Let's open the Word of God together again this morning to Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. So we've been going through Ephesians verse by verse. We've come to the last two verses this morning, and we haven't done it for a while. I'm going to read from the beginning of the letter to remind us of what has been said until the end of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 1, this is the holy word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May God bless the word, his word, in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, I'd like you to imagine this morning. Imagine that you had never seen a Bible. Imagine that you had never, ever met a Christian, that you'd never known a Christian, that you'd never heard the gospel. And someone one day handed you Ephesians chapter 1. in your own language, and you read it. The words that we just heard this morning. But imagine it's the very first time that you'd ever have heard these words. What would be one of the most natural, expected, understandable questions that you might have hearing Ephesians 1 for the very first time? Surely, I think it would be this. This Jesus Christ, who is he? Who is he? Because in 23 verses of Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is mentioned in some way 25 times. Did you pick that up as you heard it? 25 times in one way or another, Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in him, for him, of him, in the one he loves, over and over, 25 times. Surely, reading that, hearing that, you'd say, okay, who is he? Who is he? Obviously, he is the central figure here. And you know, that question, who is Jesus, is in keeping with what God says in Colossians 1:18, that in everything, that in all things, he, Jesus, might have the preeminence, that Jesus would have the supremacy. This is the will of God the Father. This is the plan of God, that in all things, Christ would have the preeminence. And doesn't that come across in Ephesians chapter 1? Who is this Jesus? He's obviously preeminent. And you know, Jesus himself gave approval to this question and made it very personal when he asked his disciples in Mark chapter 8, who do people say that I am? You see, that's the whole gospel of Mark comes to that focus and comes to that conclusion, that center in Mark 8. Who do people say that I am? But then Jesus makes it much more pointed and much more personal when he goes on to say, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Now, of course, our thoughts and our opinions don't have the power to change or dictate who he is. If you ask someone on the street, who is Jesus? And they say, well, he's nobody. What do I care? That doesn't change anything about who Jesus really is. But what about you? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Your answer doesn't change or dictate who he is, but your understanding is certainly central to your own life and experience, and through saving faith in him, to your comfort and your confidence. Who is this Jesus? Some of those citizens of ancient Ephesus had heard the word of truth, we read, and believed, and they were included in Christ. And then the Apostle Paul went on to pray that these first century Christians would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened to know God better and to know the hope and the inheritance and the power of God toward them that believe. You know, that's an amazing thing. That's what Paul says. He wants Christians' eyes open. Open your eyes by God's grace and Spirit to this. If you're a believer, God's power is at work for your good and for his glory. That's what Paul is praying for them. And by extension, we say this is a great prayer for us, that we should be praying for ourselves and praying for one another, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know that God's power in Christ is at work for his glory and our good. Of course, that also means that if you're not a believer, these blessings don't belong to you. Boys and girls, have you ever gone somewhere, maybe a dinner or maybe some kind of event, and you wanted to sit up nice and close to the front so that you could see everything, but then you got to the front and then you saw a sign on the chairs, reserved. Not for you. You know, and that's, you're sad about that. You wanted that. And you know, we read about so many wonderful blessings in the Bible. But we have to be very clear, they're not just for everybody. You just can't open the Bible, no matter who you are, and say, well, that's nice, I like that, I'll take that, and that's nice, I'll take that. God has a reserved sign on his blessings, and it's reserved for those who are in Christ. It's reserved for those who believe and trust in Christ. It's reserved for those who have turned from their sins and acknowledged their sins before God and said, the Lord Jesus is my only hope. He is my forgiveness. He is my righteousness. And so you see, if you're not a believer, these blessings in Ephesians 1 don't belong to you. If you're not a believer, God's power is still at work, but he is against you, the Bible says, and not for you. His power is against you and not for you. And that's a horrible thought. That's a terrifying thought. Paul clearly connects the saving power of God, doesn't he, with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified in the place of his people, but the Lord Jesus Christ raised and ascended and seated at God's right hand. This Jesus, you see, the babe of Bethlehem, the carpenter's son, as the God-man redeemer, as the last Adam, has been given all power and authority over all other power and authority, visible and invisible. He possessed that as the eternal Son of God from all eternity, and that can never change. But as the God-man, as the redeemer, as our covenant representative and head, he has been given all power and authority. He said that before he ascended into heaven. All power and authority has been given to me. All things have been placed, Paul says in Ephesians 1:22, and are now under his feet, as it were. That's how high and exalted he is. Every other power and authority is under his feet. But it is not simply, you see, the supreme and sovereign authority of Jesus that Paul wanted these Christians to know. That's true. These things are true. But, you know, there are many powerful people in the world, aren't there? But some are so far removed from us that it matters little to us how powerful they are. Vladimir Putin is powerful, but only indirectly really affecting my life day by day. There's some, yeah, he's powerful, but doesn't really affect me. Other people may be powerful and closely connected with us, like some of our own political leaders, let's say, but we may wonder if they really have our best interest at heart as they wield their power and influence. Yeah, they're powerful. Yeah, they're close to us and it affects us, but is it really for us that they're doing what they do? But you see, though those things may be true with people, when it comes to the ultimate ruler, the sovereign king of all kings, and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ, if you are a chosen of God, word of truth believing, spirit sealed, man or woman or boy or girl, God is telling you here, through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:22, that you are tremendously blessed. Because the power of God expressed in the person of Jesus Christ, who rules over all and all things have been placed under his feet, Paul says that that blessing, that Christ, who is the blessing, has been given to the church. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, literally it says gave him, and gave him to be head over everything for the church. For the church. It's amazing that all of this power and all of this authority that Christ has accomplished and achieved and merited and won, that he expresses in himself, is not simply just for himself, but he has been given for the church. That's the first time that that word church is used in Ephesians. In the Old Testament, it's related to the word kahal, the assembly of the Lord, the covenant assembly of the Lord. Literally, it means called out. They are the ones who have been called out and called together in Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. The mercy of being called out of darkness is the blessing of the church. That's what the church means, called out. That's who's in view here. The mercy given, called out of darkness into light, church. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, friends, these verses have received a huge amount of attention and debate in history and in commentaries. Some different commentaries that I read, one said that these verses are notoriously difficult. Another said they are the most difficult sentences in the whole letter of Ephesians. One writer even said that these verses present an unsolved enigma or riddle. There certainly are questions and various possible ways to understand these words. But the main message here in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, here and from other similar passages in the Bible, is clear. The main message is clear. Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler and head of all things, and he has been given as the saving head of his people, the church. And if you are a true member of his church, his body, you should be greatly encouraged and comforted and emboldened in your Christian life. The sovereign ruler of all things has been given for the church. Given to the church. He rules over all things for the church. That's the message. And it's amazingly wonderful and comforting. God gave him. In the original, the hymn is right at the beginning of that part of the verse. And him God gave. The emphasis is on him, on Christ. And him God gave. This one God gave. This all-powerful, authority-wielding one, this all-things-under-his-feet one, him God gave to the church. What a gift. What a gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you have a birthday, if you've had one recently or maybe you have one today, often when you have a birthday, some people say, well, what'd you get? That's the question they say. What'd you get? I heard it this past week. Someone had a birthday. Someone else saw. What'd you get for your birthday? What did you receive? What gift did you receive? Well, be it as it may, whatever you got or didn't get for your birthday, something nice or nothing at all, you need to think, as a Christian, this verse brings to our mind, as a Christian, you have been given the most wonderful, precious, important gift of all. We are Christians because God gave the most wonderful, important gift of all, Jesus himself. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And here it's specific. God gave him head over all to the church. Head over all. Calvin took these words to say he is head over all to the church, that there is no other head in the church higher than Christ. And certainly that's true. In fact, it's even more clear, I think, there is one body and one head. He isn't simply the head above other heads. In the body of Christ spiritually, there are not heads stacked one upon each other, and Christ is just the top one. There is one body and one head. Every other position that God gives in the church is part of the body. It's not the head. But most commentators would see these verses here, 22 and 23, as continuing the thought of the previous verses that tell us that Christ has been raised, he has ascended, he's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that can be named. And it's flowing out of that we read, and he is head over everything to the church. The previous thought of the supreme and sovereign rule over all other power and authority that belongs to Jesus. Now, some people balk at the word head there. Can Jesus be head over something other than his people? But this word can be used in a general sense. It's used in the Old Testament with the Hebrew word for head in the sense of ruler. Isaiah 7, 8, and 9, the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. It's just like a person, a ruler. And we speak of things that way. We speak of the heads of state or the head of a company. And so it can mean just that, a ruler, one who has authority. And we are being taught here, and we should be reminded, that Jesus has been given absolute headship and rule over all things, over all the created universe. Colossians 1, 15 and 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers and authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the one who holds everything together. That's why this universe continues, because Jesus is head over all things. Colossians 2:10, he is the head over every power and authority. There it's just explicit. Colossians 2:10 helps us to understand Ephesians 1:22. He is the head over every power and authority. And Paul's point, again, is that Jesus, as supreme and sovereign head of all things, has been given to the church. The church is in a special way his body. He is the head in a special way to the church. There's sort of a play on words here. He is head over everything for the church, which is his body. So the church is the body. Christ is the head of the church in a special way, spiritually, organically, savingly, redemptively. And we're going to consider the church as the body of Christ tonight from these verses as well. We don't have time to do it this morning. Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That's the special saving headship of Jesus Christ. But here in verse 22, it's his ruling, sovereign headship over everything for the church. The great encouragement is that the supremacy given to Christ as ruler and head over all, that this Christ himself God has given to the church as its head. And it's not merely just a bare transaction. It's a loving, beneficial gift. And that's why I think that the New International Version translates it accurately, not simply to the church, but for the church. That's the intention. It's not simply given to, but for. It's a loving, caring, beneficial gift. John Calvin said, all things were made subject to our Lord Jesus Christ, not for his own use, for what need had he of them, but for our sakes. And that's where the real encouragement is. That's why Paul is praying that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened. Do you see that this sovereign power and authority that Christ has been given, that he has won for himself, is not just for himself, but it is for the church. It is for you. That's the point. Paul says, open your eyes. May God open your eyes. May the Spirit open your eyes to see that. Well, what are the practical outworkings of this? Just two practical points this morning, since this is true. That God gave him to be head over all things for the church. Two practical points. One, the comfort we have. The comfort we have. And secondly, the challenge we face. The challenge we face. First, the comfort we have. Isn't this a comfortable teaching here in the Word of God? All the power, sovereignty, rule, dominion, and control that Jesus possesses as head over all is for the benefit and blessing of the people of God. There's no more comfortable thought than that as you live your life. And this is the teaching of the Bible, you see, of God and here, God in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. He rules over the smallest details of life. He has all power and authority over all things. That means the smallest things of life are under his rule and authority. The lot is cast into the lap. That's Proverbs 16:33. You could think of a roll of the dice. What is more random than a roll of the dice? Statisticians use that as randomness, right? You roll the dice. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. No chance. Chance is just a word to describe my ignorance. That's what chance is. But it's not to God. It's not that to God. You see that worked out? The sailors, Jonah 1:7, the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah, who was in control of the casting of that lot. That it fell on Jonah was God. Peter began to call down curses. He swore to them and said, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you'll disown me three times. I think it was Klaus Schilder who said, the sovereignty of God pried open the beak of that bird. The smallest things of life. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, every arrow that has ever flown, every bullet that's ever been fired, the sovereignty of Jesus. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck Ahab, the king of Israel, in a joint of the armor, according to the prophecy of God. There's that famous little poem, for want or for lack of a nail, the shoe was lost. It's speaking of horseshoes nailed onto a horse's hoof. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of the horse, the general was lost. For want of the general, the battle was lost. And for loss of the battle, the war was lost. The war was lost for the loss of a nail. You see, the smallest things of life are all connected. And they're all under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you think about the smallest things that happen in your life that way? Do you remember that the smallest things that happen in your life day by day are under the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ for you? Is this the way you think about the broken furnace or the flat tire? Or the lost keys. I don't know how you think about those things or how you respond to those things, but I know how I can. and I get frustrated, and I get upset, and I get all sorts of things. And I forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over the smallest details of life for the church. Now, there may be lots of lessons to be learned in those circumstances. You know, maybe I need to do maintenance on my furnace more regularly. I need to learn lessons. But Christ is sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over all things. He's sovereign, do you know, the Bible tells us and shows us, over disease and sickness. He's sovereign over it. Luke 4, he bent over Peter's mother-in-law, rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up at once and began to serve them. Jesus is sovereign over that. Epidemics are not random. Viruses are not sovereign. Christ is, for the church. Even the sinful acts of people, Jesus is sovereign over them. People are responsible, and Jesus is not the author of evil, but he's sovereign. Genesis 50:20, you know these words, you know the story of Joseph. You intended to harm me, Joseph said to his brothers. Those were sinful things they did, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Jesus is sovereign over the schemes of the devil. Job chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life. You see, the devil is proposing things and scheming things and allowed to do things, but it's under the sovereignty of the Lord, under the sovereignty of Christ. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside, and the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them. He gave them permission. He gave them permission. You see what that's saying? Who is sovereign over demons? The Lord Jesus Christ. And they came out and went into the pigs. Paul wraps up all these thoughts, you see, in all this teaching of Scripture in those marvelous words in Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. That's all things. COVID-19. Railroad barricades. LRT stoppages and delays. Elections of nations. Nothing is chance. Nothing is random. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. These things somehow are for our good. For the good of the church. And that's important to remember. It's not simply personal or individual, though we are involved in it. It's for the good of the church, together, the people of God. The hand of Christ is ruling and guiding and saving and judging over all things for the church. You know, that means, too, that God, that Jesus is sovereign over your own plans that you make. The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, Proverbs 16:9. And we see that in Scripture. Paul wanted to go one direction on his missionary journeys. The Spirit of Christ prevented him. He said, okay, well, I'll go the other way. Spirit of Christ prevented him. He goes toward Europe, and he has the vision of the man of Macedonia, come over and help us, and the gospel goes to Europe instead of elsewhere. Paul's making plans, but the Lord Jesus is sovereign over the plans of men. Paul wanted to go to Spain. He said, that's my plan, that's my purpose, I'm strategizing here, I want to go to Spain. Where did he end up? In prison, in Rome. Can you imagine the thoughts that might have gone through some of our minds if that happened to us? God, I don't want to build on anyone else's foundation. I want to go where the gospel hasn't been preached. I want to go to Spain. and I'm in prison in Rome? What are you doing? Imagine how discouraged and downfallen he could have been there. But he writes in Philippians 1:12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. God is sovereign in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign over your plans. It's good to plan. It's good to make provisions for the future. It's good to take precautions. But over it all stands the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ saying, I will build my church. The sovereign shepherd says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hands. Because of Jesus, we know in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced, said Paul, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because Jesus is sovereign over all things for the church. You know, sometimes I think we're better at embracing the truth, this truth related to eternity. Yes, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, and all the church will be saved. No one will be able to snatch us out of his hand. We're better at applying it to eternity than to our lives here and now, day by day. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ is sovereign. He is head over all today for the church. One preacher said, it is because we so often forget this that we are so fearful and alarmed and terrified and begin to harbor fears that the kingdom of Christ is perhaps going to be defeated in this world. He is head over all things for the church. We need to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Do not weep. Do not weep. What a comfort we have. But also, often, in light of this very same truth, secondly, there is a great challenge we face. And this, I think, gets to the heart of much of our experience as Christians. Even as Christians who really know and believe this truth, that Christ rules over all things for the church. There's a great challenge that comes out of that. Have you experienced it? Do you know it? You know the challenge? It's this. If Christ is sovereign, if he is head over all things for the church, then why? And you fill in the blank. Then why do the enemies of the church seem to grow stronger? Then why is my friend or family member not converted? Then why did I get sick? Then why do our loved ones die? Then why didn't I get that job or that spouse or that child? Then why do I face struggles? Why does it seem like nothing is easy as a Christian? Why are there problems in the church? If Jesus rules over all things, even over demons and the devil, why then? Why does Jesus allow people, even his children, to be hurt? Those are solemn, serious questions. And they come out of this teaching that Jesus is head over all things for the church. That's why it's a challenge. Particularly, is there an answer to the challenge? Well, there is. And the first answer is humility. Humility. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? we would only have the complete answer if we were God to why he's doing what he's doing. We also need to see that Christ is sovereign, but as we said, people are still responsible for sin. That's part of the answer too. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, Jesus said in Matthew 18, but woe to the person through whom they come. There's still responsibility for sin. We need to remember when we wrestle with God's sovereign purposes and Christ ruling and the sinful things and evil things that happen in the world, we need to remember especially the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the great picture and the great answer. Such seeming loss and defeat, the disciples on the road to Emmaus so discouraged, so hopeless. People were accountable for the evil. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. But Christ was sovereignly sacrificing himself for the church. And what looked like loss and defeat was the greatest victory that the world had ever seen. Don't judge by appearances. What is the sovereignty of Jesus accomplishing? Over and above my heartbreaking questions, my daily frustrations, my personal sorrows, Jesus is building his church in number and in maturity. That's what he's doing. That's what his sovereignty is for in the church, for building the church in number and in maturity. The sovereignty of Jesus over all things is how the seed spreads and how people are saved. You know, you miss a flight or a train. There you are on the platform. I haven't taken the LRT yet, but I've sure heard a lot about it. I almost feel like I've experienced the frustration vicariously through the people on the radio. You miss your train. What do you do? Why? Jesus, you are sovereign over trains. He's sovereign over chariot wheels. He's sovereign over trains. And lo and behold, you have to wait on the platform with everyone else, and you get talking to the person beside you, and you have a chance to share Jesus. Hasn't that ever happened to you? I hope it has. If it hasn't, I hope it does. That out of your frustration and out of your inefficiency and out of your botched plans, Jesus says, but I'm building my church. That's why you missed that train. It's wonderful. You're diagnosed with cancer, and you have to have an operation. You have a sick child that you need to take to the hospital. And lo and behold, you have a chance to speak to a doctor or a nurse or another patient that's there about Jesus. And Jesus is building his church. You know, I always think of 2 Kings 5. Not always, lots of times I do. Now the bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. Can you imagine something more devastating and heartbreaking? Your child is kidnapped and taken to a foreign country. And you know that Messiah is sovereign over all things. And you say, why, Lord? She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. How did Naaman hear about the God of Israel? It was through a kidnapped little girl. See, Jesus is sovereign, and he's building his church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Saul approved of killing Stephen, and on that day a great persecution broke out against the church, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, Acts 8, and those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You see, Jesus is sovereign, even though the persecution against his church. Jesus is building his church in number. He's also building his church in maturity. This is what we need to remember. Someone once asked a minister, How is God at work in my most unproductive days when it feels as though I've accomplished nothing and fallen short of my plans and expectations? Have you had days like that where you're just thwarted on every side? What is God doing? And the answer, the wise answer, was this. His purpose is to sanctify the traveler, not simply to speed him between point A and point B. You want to get from here to there, and this is your plan, and if you don't get there, you're frustrated. But God is changing you. And that's more important than you getting from A to B. Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. God is bringing us to maturity in Christ, and he's sovereign over every aspect of your life to do that by his grace. Let us learn, said one writer, to train ourselves to acknowledge that our Lord Jesus Christ has supplies for all our necessities. If the devil makes an assault on us, Christ is an invincible fortress to defend us. When we are weak, let us resort to his strength. When we lack grace, let us desire him to give us what he thinks necessary. When our enemies behave like mad beasts, and it seems we would be completely engulfed, let us beseech Christ to protect us. And in all these things, he's building his church in number and maturity. Beloved, we have a great comfort. It brings a challenge. But one day, when the whole saved gathered church in glory, we'll look back at this world. And when we'll look back at our lives filled with all its questions and mysteries, and when we see Jesus, we will be like the crowd in Mark 7. They were utterly astonished, saying, he has done all things well.